right, good morning, auditorium class. It's great to see you today. I hope you received some notes as you came in. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Of course, we want to pray for Dr. and Mrs. Weaver as they are in Virginia celebrating for the holidays. I'm sure he told you this will be an extended trip for them. They're going to be doing some preaching and ministry in that area, so they will be gone for some matter of weeks, and we'll look forward to having Brother Jay Richardson and some others here in the auditorium class to help us teach. Now, over the next few months, you're going to hear a lot about our Sunday school relaunch. Let me say that doesn't have as much to do with the auditorium class. There will be some a few extra folks combining with the auditorium class. Some of our adult classes will be merging with this class, so you'll have a few more people joining you. But Dr. Weaver will still be the teacher. You'll be getting some help from Jay Richardson and others. So it really won't affect too much of the auditorium class, so just keep that in mind. Am I getting static here off this, John, or? Okay. Okay, we'll do the pulpit. That'll be just fine. All right, I'll try not to move around too much then. Try not to get carried away with that. But we are looking forward to relaunching the Sunday school. The purpose of it is that our church is growing. Have you seen that? And we praise the Lord for that. And there is a need to divide. Which one of these am I getting static off, John? Is it the pulpit or is it the lapel? Trying to figure that out, I guess. Okay, well, you guys got it. I'm just going to keep going, all right? So we have several of our classes that have just grown too big to effectively care for the people that are in their class, and they need to divide and get smaller so they can grow again. And we have some of our classes that haven't been growing as much, and we're trying to reinforce those classes by combining them with some others. So some will be dividing, some will be combining, and some will be left alone. And then we'll be starting two or three new classes that are going to allow us to minister to people that we're not ministering to currently, to make sure that everybody in our church has a place to belong in the Sunday school hour. So you pray about that relaunch, but as you hear announcements, just know it really is not going to affect you here in the auditorium class too much. I wanted to give you just an update on the Christmas missionary offering. I know many of you gave generously towards that. We praise the Lord that last Sunday we had well over $32,000 come in. So we praise the Lord for that. We were able to send our 19-member missionaries a really generous Christmas bonus. So I want to say a big thank you to all of you who had a part in that. And I know that as you give, God will bless you. I believe that with all of my heart. I do hope you'll keep Dr. and Mrs. Barber in prayer. As many of you know, it is tradition for him to preach the Sunday before Christmas, and we're going to miss his preaching. We really are. He was in the hospital a few weeks back, and it has really taken a toll on him. He has grown weaker and weaker, but good news, over the last week, he has started to regain his strength, and he is getting better. And so you pray for him, if you would. Pray for Mrs. Barber. And I was speaking with him just yesterday and reminded him that as soon as he gets his strength back, he has an open invitation to preach. So as soon as he feels up to it, he'll be back here preaching God's word, and we will all look forward to that. Well, as we go into January, I wanted to give you something that's very practical. I don't know if you know this or not, but the month January was named after a mythological god that had two faces. One pointing forward and one pointing backwards. It's very natural for us in January to look back over the year that just passed, but also to look forward and to make some commitments and some decisions about how we would like to live in the new year. Many of you will be making those New Year's resolutions, whether it is a weight loss or some other exercise or something you would like to incorporate into your daily life. And I want to say that the most important decision you can make as you go into the new year is the decision to have a daily time in God's Word. I don't know, many of you are already doing that, but the new year is an opportunity for you to recommit to a daily time in God's Word. Some of you perhaps have allowed that daily time to lax. Maybe you started out last January strong, but somewhere along the way you got lost in Leviticus or Numbers, and you just stopped reading your Bible daily, and it stopped becoming a habit for you. I want to ask you to recommit to that habit of reading God's Word every day. It is the most important daily discipline in the believer's life. A few years ago, Lifeway, which is the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, They did a survey that proved empirically what pastors have been saying as long as there have been pastors, that reading the Bible is the most important spiritual discipline in the Christian life. And here's what they found, that among those who read the Bible 4 or 5 times a week in their own private lives, they are much more likely to keep the other spiritual disciplines. They're much more likely to pray. They're much more likely to give. They're much more likely to go to church. They're much more likely to share their faith. So among those who do not read the Word, they are far less likely to do those things, but this is the one thing that can help you to ensure that you're a growing Christian. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to join Mary and Martha for a little bit of inspiration and remind ourselves how important it is to read and study God's Word. And then very practically, I'm going to teach you this morning how you can have a dynamic devotion every day. So let's look at Luke chapter number 10. We'll begin our reading in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Well, we have the opportunity this morning to join a domestic dispute, to be flies on the wall and see two sisters having a knockdown, drag-out fight. Now, I don't like drama in my family. I especially don't like it in anybody else's family. And if you ever invite me over to your home and you begin fighting with the members of your house, I'm looking for an exit. I can promise you that. I've been in far too many of those domestic disputes. Well, Martha and Mary were having a fight that day, but their fight has an important lesson to teach us. Jesus and his disciples were coming in to Bethany, into the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And as you know, these were family friends of our Lord. And many times as he was traveling from the north of the country down to the south, he would stop in Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem, where he might rest and get some refreshment. Well, Jesus and his disciples came into the house that day, and it was a traveling band of several people, at least 13. You ladies can sympathize, I think, with Martha trying to care for 13 people in your home. Those are a lot of sandwiches to make. That's a lot of meals to cook and a lot of dishes to clean. And of course, a lot of beds to make. So as the day begins, Martha is very happy about her service of the Lord. I imagine her getting up early and going into the kitchen with Mary at her side. And she is whistling as she works. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. But as these things typically go, as the day goes on, she gets wearier and wearier. And when Jesus and his disciples arrive, Martha notices that she's been deserted. She is there working in the kitchen when her sister Mary, who was supposed to be at her side, has gone into the living room. She is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. And of course, in her mind, she's thinking, Mary, don't you think that I would like to be at Jesus' feet? Don't you think I would like to enjoy some teaching from the greatest teacher who has ever taught? Somebody has to make the sandwiches. Somebody has to clean the dishes. Somebody has to make the beds. Well, by the time several hours of this has gone on, Martha emerges from the kitchen and she is furious. I'd like to imagine that her hair is a mess and her face is beet red and she has a frying pan in her hand. Master, master, don't you care? Oh, that's a terrible question to ask the Lord. He always cares, doesn't he? Master, master, don't you care that I've been in the kitchen slaving all day while my sister is being lazy, sitting at your feet and hearing your word? And Jesus is so gentle with her. Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about with many things. The word cumbered means to be pulled in many different directions. Martha was distracted. She lost sight of what really mattered. Then he said of Mary, One thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part. Now, what was the one thing that was needful? What was the good part that Mary had chosen? Well, it says very simply, to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. Now, I don't know of a better description of modern life than the words that Jesus said to Martha. Martha, thou art cumbered about many things. And the modern person is drawn in many different directions, distracted by many things that in the grand scheme of eternity just aren't that important. Jesus helps us to put our lives into perspective by reminding us that one thing is needful. Many things are nice. One thing is needful. And that one thing is our relationship with God. And as a Christian, there is one needful thing for you to sit at Jesus' feet and for you to hear his word. Now, I tell you today, the one thing is not everything. There are other things to do in the Christian life. Yes, we need to serve the Lord, and yes, we need to serve our families, and yes, we need to go to work and do all of the things that life requires of us. The one thing is not everything, but it is the most important thing. And without it in the Christian life, we're nothing. Many years ago in college, I was impressed by an article written by George Mueller. Many of you have read his biography. If you never have, you should read it. It will challenge your life in the way that few things will. Mueller was a pastor in England, and he started an orphanage that cared for hundreds of children. And he provided for these children by faith alone. He never made an appeal for funds, and miraculously, day after day, the money would come in to feed all those little mouths and clothe all those little bodies. Mueller was busy with so many things to attend to, and he found himself coming to a certain place in his ministry where he was dry spiritually. Can you relate with that? Many of us have a Martha mindset. Even people we would think are spiritual. We get so busy doing things for the Lord, we forget the most needful thing is to spend time with the Lord. Mueller learned that lesson, and he wrote this little article called Soul Nourishment First. It's there in your notes, and I want to read it. It's helped me over the years. He wrote, "It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord." Soul nourishment first. And I know of no better way in this angry, messed up world to get our souls happy in the Lord than to spend time at Jesus' feet hearing his word. I hope you know the importance of a daily time with God. Let me give you a practical strategy for having a daily time with the Lord. I mean, it's one thing to have a devotion and check a box and move on throughout the rest of your day. But how can you have a daily devotion where you really get something out of what you read? Where you really do come into experiential communion with the Lord? That is the goal of our devotional life. Well, I want to present to you that a dynamic daily devotion has four characteristics. Number one, the right period. And I mean by that, the right time. Your relationship with God is just like anything else. If it's going to grow, you must invest some time in it. I think you recognize that or you wouldn't be in church on a Sunday in December. That just like any other friendship, you have to spend time with the Lord if that friendship is going to flourish. And I'm going to submit to you this morning that if you're going to have a growing daily relationship with God, you need to set aside at least half an hour every day to read God's word and pray. I think it takes that long to quiet our distracted minds. It takes that long to really focus upon the word of God. It takes at least that long to have a meaningful time in prayer. 30 minutes would be a wonderful place for you to start if you do not regularly have a devotional life. And many of you would say, I started with 30 minutes many years ago and it has grown since then. That's wonderful. But I would submit if it's going to be meaningful to you, you need at least half an hour. I want to recommend that you do your devotional time in the morning. I want to recommend that to you because that seems to be the pattern of the scriptures. The psalmist said in Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. In Psalm 5, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Before we look within, before we look without, we ought to look up. That's what we do in our devotional life. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary in China and the founder of the China Inland Mission. He was a very busy man with a lot of demands placed upon his time. And he found that if he was going to have an uninterrupted time with the Lord, that he would have to rise at 2 o'clock in the morning to have some quiet time when people were not pulling him in different directions. So that was his habit for many years. He would rise in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning, read his Bible and pray, and then go back to bed. Can you imagine that? Here's what Taylor wrote. Do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. No, begin the day with the word of God in prayer and get first of all into harmony with him. When you go to the symphony, they do the tuning first and the playing second. And by starting our daily devotion in the morning, we can tune our hearts with God and then we can play a sweet song for him all day long. Charles Spurgeon said, it is a good rule to never look into the face of a man in the morning until you have looked in the face of God. And I don't want to talk to anybody until I've talked to the Lord and had a cup of coffee. Amen. Now, maybe you struggle to make a daily devotion a matter of discipline. I'm going to tell you, it ought to be something we want to do to spend time with the Lord. But I'm going to be honest, when my alarm goes off in the morning, I do not always feel very excited about getting up out of bed and having my devotional time. So I've had to make some hard and fast rules in my life to ensure that it's a matter of daily discipline. And by the way, if you don't do it on the days you don't want to do it, you will never read your Bible consistently. So here's my rule. No Bible, no breakfast. You are looking at a Baptist preacher. I love my breakfast. But if I'm going to have breakfast, I'm going to first feed my soul on the Word of God. And some of you might need to say, no Bible, no TV. No Bible, no cell phone. Whatever it is, make a hard and fast rule that you will not look into the face of man before you have looked into the face of God. And if you're going to have a dynamic daily devotion, you need to have the right period. I want you to notice in the second place, you need the right place. The Lord Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was contrasting the spirituality of the Pharisees and Sadducees with the spirituality of the men and women who would be in his kingdom. Now, the Pharisees were considered the ultra elite when it came to matters of religion and spirituality, but Jesus said it was really just a big show. Everything they did for God was in public so that they might be seen of men. They were heroes in public and zeros in private. And how sad when that's the case among God's people. He said, when you pray, enter into the closet. Now, good news, we don't have to take that command literally in that sense that we have to pray in our closet. That would be bad news for my children because they have not seen the floor of their closet since the last time their mother made them clean it out. I have a large walk-in closet. I'm not sure there's room for me, to be totally honest, for me to have my devotions. What's he saying? Pick a quiet, private place, a place where you won't be disturbed, a place where you can shut the door to the world and open up the windows of your soul to God, a place where you can walk with God alone. What is that place for you? Over the years, I've had several different places and different homes and dormitories that I've lived in. I have a special spot in my office where I kneel and spend time with the Lord, and that's hallowed ground for me. I want to encourage you to pick a place in your house where you can be alone. I want to encourage you to shut off your phone, to turn off the television. We're never going to hear the voice of God. He speaks in a still small voice if we won't shut out the voice of the world. Pick a place and make that your hallowed place and spend time with God there every day. Now, can I give you a suggestion? Once you've picked a place and you've established a routine, vary it from time to time. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever experienced your devotional life getting caught in something of a rut? To be honest, when we do the same thing at the same time in the same place day after day after day, it is quite easy for it to become a matter of routine and for us to mentally check out. When I sense that's happening to me, that my devotional life is drying up just a little bit, what I like to do is I like to take a field trip with my Bible. And I like to find perhaps a park where I can sit on a bench and read the Bible. Or if I know that I'm going to be reading a story about Jesus walking on the water, I try to find a lake or a pond around here where I can sit and read that story and imagine what it must have been like. Take a field trip with your Bible from time to time, and it'll bring the Bible to life for you in a brand new way. A change in scenery can really help. Number three, if you're going to have a dynamic daily devotion, you need the right provision. The right provision. I wonder how many of you have ever gotten started reading the Word of God, but then as you got halfway into it, you recognized that there was something you needed that you didn't have, and you went to get that thing, and you never came back. You ever been there? It's really awful when you start a job in the house, and you think you have everything you need, but you have to run off to Home Depot in the middle of the project to get something else, right? Good work can't be done that way. Good builders or good planners. Well, the same is true of your devotional life. And I want to submit to you that if you want to have a really great devotional time, you really don't need all that much but a few things. Number one, you need a Bible, of course. Number two, you need a good concordance. Now, Strong's Concordance has been the standby over the years. There are other concordances, but that is certainly a good one. Of course, they do have a lot of apps on your phone these days and a lot of helpful websites that will allow you to look up cross-references and to do word studies. And all of those things can be helpful. Let me just give you a practical suggestion from someone who has grown up in the distracted generation. If you are going to use your phone as a Bible study tool, an iPad or a laptop even, turn your notifications off. Because I can't tell you how many times I have set out to look up a word and somebody sends me a text message that requires my urgent attention and some great thought that I had about God's word just kind of drifts away, lost in that distraction. You need a Bible, you need a good concordance so you can look up cross references and you can look up words that you don't understand. Then you need a notebook and you need a pen. It was Booker T. Washington who said that a short pencil is better than a long memory. I believe that's absolutely true, that every day you ought to be journaling what you're taking out of the Word of God, writing down how God has spoken to you, writing down what was significant to you in your Bible study. I'm going to tell you, you're going to get more out of it. You'll be more mentally focused and engaged if you will just write down a few key thoughts. You don't have to write a sermon every day. You don't need to write a 10-page paper every day. Most of us don't have time for that. Jot down a few key thoughts, a few things that God spoke to you about in a significant way, and keep them there. And what you'll find is in the future, as you perhaps are preparing a Sunday school lesson or you do want to help someone with the truth from God's word, that those devotional thoughts will be incredibly helpful as you go back over them. So you need the right period. Choose a time. I recommend the morning. You need the right place. Pick a place in your home and make it a hallowed place. Number three, you need the right provisions. And number four, you need the right plan. People who have dynamic daily devotions every day plan to have dynamic daily devotions every day. Someone has said that a dream without a plan is just a wish. And a lot of us wish we were spending time in God's Word or wish we were getting more out of our devotions, but we never follow through with a plan to help us do it. I want you in 2025 to follow through. I want to give you for just a few moments my personal Bible study plan. This is not original to me. I learned this many years ago when I was in Bible college, learning to study the Word of God for the first time in my life. There's an acronym that I use each and every day, and perhaps you could incorporate it and you would find it helpful. The acronym is REAP, R-E-A-P. I want to reap a lot from my Bible study time. All right, so letter R, read. That's where it all begins, with reading the Bible. But don't just read it. Read it in a few key ways. First, read strategically. You need a plan for working through the Word of God. And over the years, I've adopted many plans. I've done the Bible in a year. I've done the McShane plan, which has an evening reading and a morning reading and an evening reading for the family. That's a wonderful plan. There are all kinds of helpful things out there. Let me submit to you, if you don't have a plan or you don't know where to start in 2025, we have a Worth BC Bible reading plan, and it's in the bulletin every week. And you can just follow along. If you go along with that plan, you'll read half of the Old Testament every year, the book of Psalms, and all of the New Testament, which is a good place to start for those who are beginning a daily Bible time. But as we go into 2025, I want to encourage you to adopt some kind of Bible reading plan and to stick to it. Now, what about the days that you fail to follow through? The days you wake up late or the days you don't feel good? Because you miss a day or two, should you just give up? Well, I'm not going to get through my Bible reading plan. Might as well not do it. That's a defeated mindset. And when you miss a day, don't give up. Get up and read it again. And even if you have to skip a few days, it will be okay. Just get up and read it the next day. But you need a plan for reading through God's Word. Next, read thoughtfully. One of the things that alarms me about our modern generation, and I think most of the people in this class, it would alarm you too, is that we are losing the ability to read thoughtfully. We ingest so much information on a daily basis through social media and the internet that we have lost the ability to really engage meaningfully with what we read, to pick out key thoughts and ideas and synthesize those and apply them to our lives. We're spoon-fed so much information, many of us have lost the ability to reason, to do critical thinking. I want you to know, as Christians, we cannot allow those skills to go by the wayside. We have to keep our mind sharp if we're to make a difference in the world in which we live. And I want to encourage you, as you read the Bible, don't read it like you're reading a blog. Don't read it like you're scrolling through Facebook or Twitter. No, take some time. Read it slowly. Measure it. Think about it. Have a conversation with it by marking key phrases and key words in your Bible. Look up Bible references. Compare scripture with scripture. Have a meaningful engagement with every text that you study. Next, read it repeatedly. Read it repeatedly. Because we have lost our ability to do critical thinking in so many areas, one of the ways to ensure that we really are engaging with whatever text we're reading and getting something out of it is just to read it over again. Every year I do a teaching module at Pensacola Christian College. And they asked me to come every fall and talk to their young preacher boys about how to prepare a sermon. And it shocks those young preachers to hear that the first step in my sermon preparation process after prayer is to read the text 10 times before I do anything else with it. I'm not hopping into the commentaries. I'm not listening to a message about it. I want to read that text 10 times, slowly, thoughtfully, repeatedly. And wouldn't you know that the observations that I get on the 9th and 10th reading of that text are much richer, much deeper, much more meaningful than the observations when I just skim through it the first or second time? Now, you may or may not have the time to read a particular text 10 times, but I will tell you that repetition is the mother of learning, is it not? And that by reading it 2 or 3 times, you're going to understand it a whole lot more. It'll mean a lot more to you. One of the things that I have done over the years is I find myself mentally checked out when I read the scriptures is I stop and I read it out loud. That engages more of my senses. It allows me to speak. It allows me to hear while I'm also reading and touching the Word of God. And that oftentimes will help me think about a word in a different way. Perhaps you're putting emphasis on the proper syllable, right? And it helps you to understand the meaning of the text even more. So read it repeatedly. What was the recommended procedure in the scriptures? Well, we read in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But in his law doth he meditate when? Day and night. And many times when you revisit the passage you studied in the morning later in the day, it will allow your mind to stay engaged with it, to keep chewing on it, if you were. And you'll find when you get to it that evening, it has opened up in a brand new dimension. So read it repeatedly. Last, and this one is my most important when it comes to Bible reading. Read it Christologically. Now, that's a big $5 theological word. What does that mean? Read it looking for Christ. Jesus told the Pharisees and scribes, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." You remember his experience on the road to Emmaus? He had resurrected from the dead, and there were some disciples who were sad of heart who were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus somehow disguised himself to them. As they were walking along the road, he asked them, "Why is it that you're so sad?" They answered to him, "Don't you know that Jesus, the man we thought was the Messiah, has been crucified?" And then it says, beginning with Moses in the Old Testament, he expounded to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. He had a Bible conference with them on the road to Emmaus, pointing out how the law and the prophets and the books of poetry all pointed to him. And by the time that Bible conference was over and Jesus had left them there on the Emmaus road, the Bible says that their hearts burned within them. And if you want to bring your Bible reading to life, I know of no better way than to look for Jesus on every page. I love the Lord Jesus, don't you? And to me, he's the most exciting thing about reading the Bible. Learn to find him in the scriptures, and you'll love your time in the Word of God. So read. Next, examine. And I won't be able to go over all of this in the detail I would like. Time is getting away from me. You're not ready to apply a passage of scripture until you rightly understand a passage of scripture. And many of our faults come from trying to apply what we do not understand. If you want to understand the scriptures, there's a lot more we could say about it than what I'll say, but let me just give you three key words. First, investigate. It was Rudyard Kipling who wrote, "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." You do not have to be a Greek or Hebrew scholar to understand the Word of God. If you could answer those questions about any text, you would have a good understanding of what it means. Next, context. A text without a context is a pretext. And most of our failures to understand a particular verse of Scripture come from failing to understand what comes before and what comes after it. That's why I would encourage you to read through the Bible and read through books of the Bible at one time, not just to choose a verse here and a verse there. Now, I love this little story, so I'm going to tell it. You remember those little verse of the day calendars that used to sit on our desk, and we would peel off a verse every day, and it would be inspirational. On one verse of the day calendar, there was a particular verse, and it said, "If thou therefore will worship me, all will be thine." Now, that sounds downright inspirational until you know who said it. Satan said that to Jesus when he was tempting him. Context is really important to a proper understanding of the scriptures. Next, compare. Learn to compare scripture with scripture. What seems obscure in one passage is explained in another passage. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That's why I present to you the value of having a good study Bible, one with cross references in the margins. Some of my greatest preaching observations often come just from looking up the cross references. There's an old Bible that I would present to you, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Wonderful cross references. There's a volume that is readily available for free on the internet called The Treasury of Bible Knowledge, and it has cross references for every verse and almost every word of the scripture. And what is obscure in one passage will often be explained in another. Compare Scripture with Scripture. A in the acronym is the word apply. We haven't really studied the Bible unless we've walked away with something we can apply to our daily lives. Howard Hendricks was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and later at Southwestern, one of the great Bible students of his day. And he had a strong statement: observation without application is abortion. In other words, if we're not applying something to our lives from the Word of God, we are cutting off the purpose of what it was all about. And here are six application questions that you can ask to almost any text of Scripture to get a good, solid application, something you can take with you as the day goes on. So we're going to read, examine, apply. Lastly, we're going to pray. Bible reading and prayer go together like peanut butter and jelly, like cookies and milk. The one ought to lead to the other. And what I want to submit is that you should take what you learn about God in your daily Bible study life and apply it to your prayer life. Many people get frustrated in their prayer life because they just say the same old things about the same old things. Learn to pray the Scriptures, and your prayer life will come alive. And I've given you an acronym here that I've given you often. Let me close with this illustration, and we'll have to pray. Like many of you, I do a fair amount of traveling on planes. Some of you will travel this holiday and you'll get on an airplane. And I do not envy you going through the airports at this time of the year. I really don't. I have heard the safety speech at the beginning of the flight so many times that I have it memorized. And I could quote it, I think, with more pathos than the flight attendants. They're going to tell you that in the case of an emergency, masks will drop down from the ceiling. Even though the bag does not inflate, oxygen is still flowing through the tube. If you're traveling with an infant, please put on your own mask, and then you can help your infant or child with theirs. Now, that seems counterintuitive for any parent or grandparent who would travel with children. If there was a loss of cabin pressure, we would certainly want our children to be able to get the oxygen that they need. But the airlines know that unless we are feeding our own lungs with oxygen, we'll not be able to help those who are dependent upon us. The same is true spiritually. If you want to be a blessing in 2025, you want to lead souls to Christ, you want to do something great for God in your local church, it is absolutely essential that you care for the nourishment of your soul, that each and every day you have a time to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his word. If this is already part of your life, I pray that going into the new year, you'll make a recommitment about it. If it is not, today, make a commitment. In 2025, by the grace of God, I will read my Bible and pray every single day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What milk is to a baby, your word is to our souls. We know that we need it to grow and to mature and to become the people that you want to be. What a tremendous privilege that we can open up the pages of your word and you will speak to us, that through prayer we can visit your throne, that we might day by day truly walk with you and come to know you in a greater way. Oh, this is the most needful thing. Help us not to neglect it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.